Last week in my Sunday school lesson, I referred to the idea that when we do get to the other side, when we do stand in the presence of the Lord, we'll realize how much more we ought to have done on this earth, during our time on this earth, to fulfill the purpose of our time. And Mrs. Hobbs, after the service, gave me a song that's in our hymnal that speaks to that desire. It's on page 521 of our hymnal, and it says, "I'll wish I had given him more." And it reads this way: "By and by, when I look on his face, beautiful face, thorn-shadowed face, by and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more, more, so much more, more of my life than I e'er gave before. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more. By and by, when he holds out his hands, welcoming hands, nail-riven hands, by and by, when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more. More, so much more, more of my love than I e'er gave before. By and by, when he holds out his hands, I'll wish I had given him more. In the light of that heavenly place, light from his face, beautiful face, in the light of that heavenly place, I'll wish I had given him more, more, so much more, treasures unbounded for him I adore. By and by, when I look on his face, I'll wish I had given him more." So that's the message of a song that thinks about what will take place in heaven when you look on his face. And you know, one thing you don't want to live is a life of regret. Some people, or all of us, we regret things that we could have done but we didn't do. Perhaps we regret a conversation that we had with another person. Perhaps we regret an opportunity that we neglected to tell others about the Lord. Perhaps we will regret a good work that we didn't do when we had an opportunity to do it. So there's so many things that could fill our lives with regret, but you don't have to have regret if you commit your life totally to the Lord. So what a wonderful song that is to remind us that we ought not to live a life of regret, but we ought to live a life of love and worship to our Lord Jesus Christ. We are in the book of Malachi. We're moving to Malachi, the second chapter. And so we'll leave that first chapter of Malachi, remembering that which was brought to the altar. This was the message of the first chapter of Malachi: the polluted bread, the blind, the lame, and the sick. What a message that the Lord is giving here to show what was taking place at the altar of God in the temple. And we remember the piercing words of our Lord concerning our willingness to honor those whom we can see, but to God whom we cannot see, we are satisfied to bring the leftovers. You know, what's left today that I can give to the Lord? I'm busy about my own business. Perhaps there's something I can give to the Lord. That was the spirit that was shown in that first chapter of Malachi. And we remember God's admonition to Israel regarding the table of the Lord being polluted because of Israel's weariness of worship, instead relying upon a lifeless religion. Oh, how the world relies on a lifeless religion. Do you have a lifeless religion? Going through the motions, going through the steps. This is what I have to do today. This is what I have to do tomorrow. This is what I have to do on the seventh day or the first day. Going through the motions of a lifeless religion. But God is not finished with Israel, for they are a nation of sinners who constantly require the word of God to bring them to see their true condition, for without God's word, the human heart is totally blind and cannot know itself, neither desires to know itself. You know, if you realize that, I mean, you have to realize that to see how people explain how the world began through a process of evolution, through a process where there is no director. Everything comes about on its own. You have to know, when you look at God's creation, that people are absolutely, totally blind to the truth without God's intervention in their lives. So we enter into God's word to Israel in chapter 2, where it is the priests who now are to be instructed by God. Priest, you better move your feet, for your toes are about to be stepped upon. God is going to address the priests who are responsible for what takes place at the altar. So let's read verses 1 through 9 of chapter 2. And now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. Now, who is this commandment for? The priests. Listen up, priests. God is speaking to you. And if ye will not lay it to heart. Oh, what a phrase there. Lay it to heart. Get away from that religion. Put it in your heart. To give glory unto my name, saith the Lord of hosts, I will even send a curse upon you. Now, how would you like to have a curse upon you from the hand of God? This is what God is saying about these priests. And I will curse your blessings. Yea, I have cursed them already. Now, he's saying that I have cursed them already, but there's other curses. There's greater curses to come if you don't lay this upon your heart. Repent is the message. Because ye do not lay it to heart, behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. Oh, how strong those words are from God. And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Now remember, Levi was the tribe, the priestly tribe. So he's speaking to the priestly tribe of Levi. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn many away from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. See how he is defining the priest's mission, the priest's responsibility, why the priests are there. But ye are departed out of the way. Ye have caused many to stumble at the law. Ye have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as ye have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. Now there's no doubt to whom this passage is addressed. For it begins, and now, O ye priests, this commandment is for you. Now, God has described, he's described in full the corruption that is taking place at the altar of sacrifice, which is fully under the agency of the priests. You know, God goes to those who are responsible. And he is telling us that the priests are responsible. They have full agency at the altar of sacrifice. And therefore, these words come from the mouth of God to the ear of those who have allowed and no doubt encouraged this corruption and compromise and disobedience to the word of God. These priests have encouraged this for their own monetary benefit. They are using the religion for themselves. But God's word leaves no doubt upon whom he plants responsibility for the abominations that are happening at his holy place. Remember, this is a holy place. And God expects things to happen there that are holy, separated unto him. But they have brought in the world's methods into the temple, and they are using it for their benefit. But you know, God is a God of authority. That word there is not a word that America is embracing any longer. But God is a God of authority and a God who has implanted a chain of command, and God honors that by holding those in the chain of command responsible and therefore subject to a curse from God himself. God has every right to hold those accountable with whom he has given authority to do his work. You know, Solomon recorded in Ecclesiastes 1:9, "The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun." My, how we claim new things. But you know, you look back and you'll find that it happened before. We're talking about the human condition here. Now, the longer I live, the more I see that the patterns of life are fixed. And that which was done will again be done, given enough time. You know, I've been on the earth for almost 80 years, and I've seen things come and go, and I know that the things that have come before will come again. I know that the things that went will go again. You know, I know that men's ties will eventually be narrow. And I know that men's ties will eventually be wide. That's the only change with men's suits, you know. Wide ties, narrow ties. Wide lapels, narrow lapels. Today it's the skinny look. How I hate that skinny look. If you like that skinny look, that's your problem. But things change and they go back and forth, and there's nothing new under the sun. But God, through Malachi, is intervening in a day of crisis in the land of Israel and bringing to the ears of the priests the truth of the lie in which they live. Has God done this before? Yes. Did he do it before that? Yes. Was there a constant preaching? And our pastor has to do, he spends years preaching. Why? Because we ebb and flow, up and down. That's the human creature, the sinner. But God, after describing the actual acts of the priests, brings to their mind the actual mission that priests have been given to accomplish. You know, it's so normal to be reminded of your purpose. For through time, so much of what we were given to do is replaced by that which we want to do. You know, I've seen that in the workplace. The natural man usually removes that which is distasteful and replaces it with that which is tasteful or profitable to him. You watch that and you observe that with people, where they take the things that they like to do, and that's the major part of their workday, and they push away the things they don't like to do. So bosses always have to be on the lookout for this. For people drift toward the pleasant and the easy and drift away from that which is not. You know, people have their own agenda. Have you ever seen that? Here's the purpose of the ministry. This is what the ministry is about. But people come in and they have their own agenda and they use the ministry for their own purposes. Well, that's what was taking place here in the temple. This passage in Malachi 2 tells us of the responsibilities of spiritual leaders, specifically the priests of the Old Testament. In verse 4, "And ye shall know that I have sent this commandment unto you, that my covenant might be with Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. My covenant was with him of life and peace, and I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. The law of truth was in his mouth, and iniquity was not found in his lips. He walked with me in peace and equity, and did turn away many from iniquity. For the priest's lips should keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts." So God is not speaking through Malachi because all is right with the priests who minister in the temple, but God is speaking plainly because the priests had forgotten their purpose and had simply become religious enablers through their motions. Religious enablers, encouraging going through the motions. So God brings to their mind a contrast between what they are doing and what those of the Levitical priesthood had done, priests who had walked with God in peace and equity. Equity meaning even-handedness. So he brings back to their mind the purposes through an observation of the priests of Levi of the past. Now God uses that phrase of closeness, walked with me. It's a phrase which denotes a close, intimate communion with God and obedience to his commandments or ways. You know, Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day before they had sinned. Oh, how wonderful that would have been to walk with God in the cool of the day in the beautiful Garden of Eden where all was well. Enoch walked with God. And Enoch didn't have to go home because God took him. He walked with God and God said, "Well, why don't you come to my house? We're closer to my house than we are to your house." And Enoch said, "Oh, that would be wonderful, Lord. I'd love to see your house. Wouldn't you love to see God's house?" Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. And when Abram was 99 years old, my, how you read the obituaries and you see a lot of 99-year-olds passing away. You see 103, 102, even 105. But Abram was 99. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, "I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect." You know, we sing this hymn of intimate union with God, which includes our walk. And he walks with me, and he talks with me, and he tells me I am his own. And the joy we share as we tarry there, none other has ever known. The Bible says, "Can two walk together except they be agreed?" in Amos. So walking with God is honoring God. God confronted Eli the priest, who was lax concerning his sons, his wicked sons who followed not their father. For God so confronted Eli in 1 Samuel 2:30, where it is written, "Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me. For them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed, for they did not walk with God. So walking with God is honoring God, and not walking with God is dishonoring God. God in his instructions returns therefore to the beginning, wherein he refers to his covenant with Levi. You know, you have to sometimes go back to the beginning, go back to the basics. Our education system in the public schools is so in disorder because they're not going back to the basics. But this is what Malachi, through the Word of God, is doing, going back to the basics. And he refers to his covenant with Levi, the priestly tribe. So here he is not just speaking to the man Levi, but of the line of priests that descended from him. Remember that God had chosen the tribe of Levi to minister his sanctuary in the wilderness and in the land, and therefore they had a special relationship herein called a covenant with God. Remember, the Levitical tribe did not get the land. They had sanctuary cities, but they were given a priestly role in the temple, a special relationship, a covenant relationship. Now, a covenant defines a relationship, in this case, a relationship between the tribe of Levi and God. So in this passage, God reminds the priests of Levi to give glory unto my name, and if not, there's always an if not. You know, there's a consequence to everything that you do. That's one of the things of modern life. We don't want consequences. We don't want consequences. You know, you look at the things that are taking place in the social realm. Wrong relationships. Well, wrong relationships produce consequences, so therefore we attack the consequences, get rid of the consequences, not the wrong relationships, so the wrong relationships can survive. But that's modern life. That's the sinful nature of man. But there's a consequence here, and God says, I will send a curse upon them. Now, when God says he'll send a curse upon them, there's no getting around it. God's in charge. So with a covenant, there are responsibilities on both parts. God will always carry out his part. You know, if a lawyer was representing a client before God, you might as well just get out of the courtroom because you'll lose the case. God always keeps his part, but it is clear that the human side is always weak and tends toward failure on its part. And today men are called to be the priests of God, using that term to define our pastors, our ministers, our preachers, our leaders in the body of Christ. They too are in a covenant relationship with God, a covenant, as it says in here, of life and peace, with the law of truth in their mouths, and iniquity not to be found on their lips, while walking with God in an intimate relationship and keeping knowledge and speaking the message of God, the message of the gospel. If our pastor wants to know his mission, read Malachi 2, and he'll see his mission in a covenant relationship with God. The priests were to be select men. Our pastors are to be called men. Select men too, not only knowing about God, but knowing God personally. Oh, how thankful we are to have a pastor and pastors who know God personally, for it's a matter of salvation and a real knowledge of God. Not a religious man, simply keeping all the rules and rituals, but a man who walks daily with God. He spoke that to the priests, and he speaks that to our pastors and teachers today. So we as a body of Christ are to pray for and encourage our pastors to maintain that walk with God, to maintain a close communion with God through prayer and study of God's Word, and to help in that effort by assisting them in carrying their load of daily duties. Do you pray for your pastor? Do you help him with carrying the load if you can? Are you there to help in the ministry of this body of Christ? So we're to beware of a life busy about the things of God, but too busy to walk with the God of those things. What's more important, the things of God or to walk with the God of those things? My, how we know what's important there. Now, one of the doctrines of Scripture that is so neglected in our modern church, which normally focuses on our God as the God of love, is the doctrine of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord. Sometimes I believe that is set aside in favor of the love of God, but both of these are in the Bible. Both of these doctrines are in the Bible. We are to love God, for God so loves us. But God here in this passage in the second chapter of Malachi directs his priests to focus on fear, as we see in verse 5. My covenant was with him of life and peace. He's speaking of the mission of the Levitical priesthood. And I gave them to him for the fear wherewith he feared me and was afraid before my name. So the fear of God is misunderstood, for we concentrate on the fear of man when we think of that phrase. But the fear of man bringeth a snare, and we think that fear is always to be avoided. But God says to fear him. The fear of God bringeth life and peace. The fear of God bringeth life and peace. We are to stand in the awe of God, for that stand will bring eternal life. You know, Proverbs 9:10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The fear of the Lord brings all good things. Without the fear of the Lord, there is no salvation. Understanding that God's hand has within it salvation, and the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Ecclesiastes 12:13b says, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So the priests of Malachi's day had forgotten this command, for did they fear God when they placed on the altar the blemished, the blind, the sick, the lame, the leftovers? Apply that to our own selves. Do we fear God when we give him the leftovers of our lives? Where was their awe of God? And with that awe, the obedience to his word for a pure sacrifice, which was to mirror the sacrifice of his only begotten Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. You know, that sacrifice, that pure sacrifice, was supposed to mirror the coming sacrifice, that pure, holy, only begotten Son of God himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. And for those priests to bring to the altar the blemished, the sick and the lame and the hurt was to distort the perfect image of God's Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. There was no fear of God in the priests. Fear of God brings obedience to his word. And disobedience to his word reveals one who fears not God. It's very simple. You know, the scripture is very simple. Fear of God will lead to a great desire to honor his name above all else. You know, God's covenant with Levi and those of Levi was a covenant to give glory unto God's name in all that they did for God in the service of God. And this glory entailed honoring God in all things. They were to give of their best for the Master. Give of your best for the Master. Always their best, and always in obedience to God's word. Not as Cain. You know, Cain thought he was going to give his best. But you know, Cain's idea of his best was in disobedience to God. But as Abel, who obeyed God, brought that which was in obedience to God. You know, God is not pleased by your best if it is not in obedience to His word. What a principle that is. Oh, this is my best, but is it in obedience to His word? The sacrifice offered in the tabernacle or the temple was not to be in accordance with majority rule. There wasn't to be a council on what was allowed at the altar. There wasn't to be a committee or one-man rule, but it was to be in accordance with God's word. God had spoken. This is the fear of God, which always brings obedience to God's word. This is honor of God, which always brings glory to God. Now, the use of this word glory in the second verse is from the Hebrew word kabod, which means weight in a good sense. It means splendor or copiousness, glorious. When used in this fashion, we are to picture someone who is weighty or impressive and extremely worthy of respect and honor. We are to have no other gods before us means that our God is the most weighty, the most impressive, the most worthy of our awe and honor and glory, and there is none else beside Him. This awe and honor the priests of Israel had totally neglected in their service to God. You know, they were supposedly in a covenant relationship with God, and in that covenant relationship with God, there is no room to squirm out of their obligations to honor God, and God makes it plain as to the consequences of such neglect. For He says in verses 2b and 3, I will even send a curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. Even their blessings would be cursed. Yea, I have cursed them already, because ye do not lay it to heart. Behold, I will corrupt your seed and spread dung upon your faces, even the dung of your solemn feasts, and one shall take you away with it. You know, God expects His priests of old and of new, which we in the body of Christ are included, to make known His glory to all people. We are to be witnesses for Christ, to make known His glory to all people. We are to walk a walk of close communion with God, whereby our steps and every step of our lives honor our God, never letting our steps slip into dishonor of His holy name. You know, our walk with God is a listening walk. It is an obeying from the heart walk. In verse 2, it talks about laying it to your heart. And that means taking it into your heart or putting into your heart that which a good man out of the treasure of the heart can bring forth good things. You know, it's a transaction. It's a deposit and it's a withdrawal, but it's a deposit of God's word into the heart. You know, honor and glory come from a heart that there were deposits of God's treasure made. God expects His word to be obeyed from the heart, but that requires His word to be laid in the heart. For we read in Proverbs 1:5, a wise man will hear and will increase learning. Oh, how God wants us to increase learning. Don't you want your children to increase learning? You know, today's desire is our children go as far as they can in the education world to increase learning. But is our heart for them to increase learning about God and God's word? But a wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. A wise man will hear, and increase learning means making deposits of God's word into the heart, and those deposits will be withdrawn in the form of wise counsels and will result in honor and glory to God. The priests of Malachi's day had drifted into a meaningless, habitual religion apart from the Word of God, and not making deposits in the heart, not laying it to the heart as God has so directed in verse 2. Father, we are thankful, Lord, for this wonderful book of Malachi, how it applies to us today, who live in a generation of whatever, whatever turns you on, whatever makes you happy, apart from the Word of God, which is specific and directive for our hearts, to lay it in our hearts that we might not sin against Thee, and that we might be wise counselors, ever increasing in learning. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.